Well, good morning to you. I'm going to be here for, I'll be here today, obviously, and then again next Sunday as we try and respond to a particular need right now, of course, with Shane's father passing away. I trust you were here for church this morning and you got to hear Brian doing his marathon through the Revelation. But a wonderful technique. I thought it was quite wedding, as we say. Is that right? Wedding, W-H-E-T-T-I-N-G. Make you want to get in there and read more and find out, especially when you once again discover that the Revelation is a book to be understood just like any other book in the Bible. We often talk about what the perpiscuity of Scripture is meant to be understood. And it's a wonderful thing. So it was effective for me. I enjoyed it. As y'all know, I did a bit of the Olivet Discourse in here when we were finishing up Matthew. So it's an amazing, amazing portion of God's Word. So an even larger group in there now, it looked like, if you can judge it by the salmon going upstream when I was trying to get out of there. And we'll rejoice over that too. So we've got that. Joel's, of course, doing the Lord's Supper in both services. He wanted to get in here to make explanation because, and you know, he's gone through great pains to try to get everything smoothed out, bringing Brian on so that at least Brian could continue with the Revelation and bring some continuity back to what he was trying to do here in that book. But, you know what they say about your best laid plans, okay? But it doesn't matter. It's all good. It's in the Bible, so we're all good. So he'll be doing that, and then I'll be here next Sunday with both classes because Joel will be actually preaching next Sunday. So the last thing he would ask of you is please pray for him. He's still dragging a foot around, I think, isn't he? I didn't get a good glimpse of him. He is down front. So I've been teasing him, calling him Job. But boy, they've been through it. They've been through it as a family just with a number of different things. Well, you're not getting Matthew this morning, okay? We finished up Matthew, and what a joy. What a work the Lord did in my life, and I pray that he did the same for the folks who were funneled in and out of the class as we went through the Gospel of Matthew. 178 lessons we began back in, October of 17. So we managed to get through that by God's grace. Shane said, I want you to consider teaching from the Psalms. I said, okay, why? and he just wants to keep me moving around and different and taking different study techniques and so forth. And he said, you'll love it. And then Andres jumped in and talked about how a very robust study in Psalms will change your preaching, changing all for the better. And I said, that's wonderful. We look forward to that. So the thing was also, Shane was saying, look, don't start something where your class thinks you're actually going to end it, okay? He said, you don't want to do that. He said, it's not going to happen this time because just looking at our future, if God continues to bless, and you heard the report last Sunday about the building, hopefully before I could finish anything, we'll be over there and Sunday school is going to morph once again. So you say, well, with that, what in the world are you going to do? Well, the first thing my mind went to is to approach Psalms, and I'm going to just do an overview today. Today's day one, overview today, introduction, we'll do that. But when we actually start, we will start with Psalm number one, but only because that first psalm is the first psalm in that package of material that every elder has to take and go through and prepare for. In there is about, there's 20 psalms that take us from Psalm 1 and then Psalm 2, and then we'll end up with Psalm 150, but we'll get there just taking kind of a hodgepodge of the Psalms and going through them. Yet they're notable. They're Psalms that everybody needs to look at. So I'm going to focus on that first for those of you who'll be following me back across the way there to continue in Psalms. If I wind up staying in Psalms for a while after that, right now I'm kind of looking at just focusing on the Psalms of David from that point on. Because as I read the Psalms again, my heart is just overwhelmed. And I'll share some more about that with you at the end. I'm going to talk to you just a little bit about the impact of Psalms upon my life, in particular at a point, probably the darkest point in my life, but one of the greatest spiritual events in my life apart from my salvation. So I know firsthand what the Lord Jesus will do through a study in the book of Psalms. Well, when I take the information and look at it, yeah, on an introduction, we want to talk a little bit about how it's broken down, this, that, and the other, and the authors, and so forth. But I'm not as compelled to dwell on all of that as I am in getting into the Psalms. And really, rightly so, because if you look at the Psalms as a whole, there's not a rhyme or reason about why this psalm is here, and this psalm is up here, and this one's 43, and this one's number 87. There's really no rhyme or reason. Other than the fact that that's what God, through the Holy Spirit, intended for us to have. And we'll talk about that a little more when we get to it. So before that, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, how wonderful you are to us and how you love and care about us and provide for us. We're here on a beautiful Lord's Day. We're here, Lord, with a roof over our head. We're here surrounded by the fellowship of your church, the fellowship of your word, your very presence with us, and how fortunate, how blessed we are this day. So, Lord, we always pray just simply take your word and use it. Pray that you would bring clarity to your word this day, and pray that you would give us a heart to know your word inside and out. And just as we've heard this morning, Lord, from Brian, that we'd always remember, Lord, that when we study your word, you meant it to be understood. And you want it in our heart. You want us to hear it. You want us to understand it. And you want us to apply it in this life. Lord, you've promised, you've given everything that we need to be in full service to you. And you tell us that we are without excuse. And we're without excuse because we have the testimony of your creation. We have the testimony, Lord, of our own conscience. We have the testimony of the word of Christ. And Lord, do your work today, I pray, as we make our preparations, Lord, to delve into the Psalms. We love you and we thank you. Lord, we would ask for your mercy and grace over Shane and all his family, Lord, during their time of loss. Lord, give him and Tara all that they need, all of their family, Lord, during this time. So glad, Lord, that they know without a doubt that they're loved and supported here. And pray, Lord, that you would lift them up and bring us back safely. Bring them back safely. This is my prayer, and I pray our prayer in the name of Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. If there's one thing you can say about the book of Psalms is that it teaches us that it's absolutely okay to cry out to the Lord, to cry out to Him. And with that, it makes the book intently personal to us, intently personal. Because what we'll see is depictions, particularly with David and others, but depictions of them pouring out their heart to God. We see the fleshliness, if you will, that remains in the believer, which we don't even like to talk about sometimes, and yet we have to acknowledge it and deal with it. You'll see it brought out. You'll see its disgust that remains in the heart of a person, particularly in the case of David, as you know, who was described as what? A man after God's own heart. So that tells us right there, there's something going on. Something going on. How can you be that and struggle with this? And that right there should compel us all to come in, because you're going to find yourself in the Psalms. You're going to find yourself. I love what Matthew Henry says about the Psalms. And just let me say up front, now I'm going to come at you through, I use Matthew Henry a bit, but I'm looking at Charles Spurgeon and what he has for us titled The Treasury of David. Are you familiar with that 3-volume? I love that. I love Spurgeon, but he brings such insight to the Psalms. I'm going to be using that. And of course, I'll be using the Bible, the Expositor's Bible Commentary and the Word Bible Commentary. I'll be using that. So I'll just say that up front as my disclaimer. Matthew Henry, back to him, he says, this book brings us into the sanctuary. The sanctuary. It draws us off from converse with men or talking with and about men, with politicians, with philosophers or disputers of this world. It'll take you away from all of that. And it directs us into explicit communion with God. The Psalms. How does it do it? He says, by solacing and reposing our souls in Him, lifting up and letting our hearts toward Him be made known. How many of us in here like to have our heart exposed? We usually reserve that, do we not, for our private prayer closet, don't we? For the times when we're alone, from the times when the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God is doing its work to bring us to a point of evaluation of ourselves, right? The Word is of no use to us if all we can proclaim is that we know it from one end to the other, right? If we do not apply it, if we do not possess the Spirit of God that enacts that Word, the knowledge of that Word, then we're incomplete. We're incomplete in every way you could imagine. Knowing is not salvation. Salvation is a work of God based upon that knowing in part. The Spirit must do its work. And even in those times when the Word of God has come upon our heart, caused us to look at those areas in our life that need such attention, we're inclined to do that most privately, and that's good. That's good. But what will happen is that you will soon get to the point when you're liberated from those things, when you've dealt with them, when your confession, if you will, is complete, or maybe even in some cases when your repentance is complete, then you won't have a problem sharing what the Word of God and the Spirit of God has done in your life. Because that's the power that's translated over to another individual. That's what they need to see, right? They need to see something real. They need to see a life changed. And I like that. That's application for persons who don't know Christ. That's applications for persons who are living for Christ but are in a deep valley right now. They're in a dark place right now. They're suffering. They're hurting. They're wondering perhaps, God, where are you? And you'll find that very thing cried out in the Psalms many times. How long, O Lord? Where are you? Why aren't you doing anything? And then to see at the very end that He never, ever moved. In fact, in what was happening in your life was exactly what He intended for you. Psalms can give you a realization, an understanding about that very thing. That's why it's compelling to me. And as I said when we began, that has been my personal experience in Psalms. I'll save that if we have a little time at the end. I mentioned Matthew Henry. I'll mention Charles Spurgeon again. He says the Psalms are a pedagogy, it's a method of teaching, of prayer, a how-to for the heart. He says it's a catechism for our longings. In other words, just because you have a longing doesn't mean it's a right longing, right? Just because you have an appetite doesn't mean that it's something that should be filled, fulfilled, at least not then. If God gave it to you and it's natural, God expects you to fill it in His way, in His timing. He mentions those things, a catechism for our longings. And then he says, let your thoughts be psalms. That's the impact that psalms can have upon us. Let your prayers be the incense of what God is doing in your heart and mind through the psalms. And let your breath literally be praised. You can't separate praise for God from the psalms. And some of the Psalms are more complete. They're not just a pouring out. They're not just a crying out. They're not just a declaration of the heart per se. And you don't always get the end. You don't always see the psalmist getting what he is praying for. At least not in that particular psalm. And it just causes us to pray and to dig even deeper to find out what God has for us in this blessed collection, literally, of books. So the Psalms do indeed let us pour out our hearts to God, and that is okay. And he says they let us into the joy, into the praise. That's for sure. We love that part of the Psalms. But what about the heart pain? What about the difficulties that are so deep, so rich, so real to us? What do we do about those? Is there anyone in here who has not had an experience where perhaps the first thought in your mind is that nobody knows what I'm going through? Nobody knows what I'm experiencing right now. And just judging by the looks on your faces, you've been there. Psalms will let you deal with that. Through the Word of God, it will be revealed. And if it needs to be released, God will provide that release. How? It's not magic. It's the power of His Word. The truth and power of His Word. The Holy Spirit opens for man the Psalms to expose the heart of man and to open up the doors of heaven, allowing our heart to be exposed, and as Spurgeon said, allowing the Lord literally to reach down and to take us by the hand. To take us by the hand. Lead us where we need to go. Examine the things that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God would place upon our heart. The Psalms will rescue us from all evil, and all by declaring the glory of the Lord and the power of His Word. We'll never get away from that. The Psalms will lead us to a place where we're bowed at His feet and we're overcome by His presence. I can remember reading in the Psalms at different times, and I'll be at my desk reading and going over something with a desire, a heartfelt desire, and I'm searching God's Word for something, and then all of a sudden, there it is. Just miraculously, it seems. There it is. And it's so wonderful. And tears come to your eye. And I can't sit. I have to get up and I have to walk. I'll get up and I have to walk a minute. And I won't even remember getting up. God showing us in His Word that when we go to Him and when He is the desire of our heart, and just as Jeremiah says, when we seek Him, we must seek Him with all of our heart. I don't want a confirmation of what I already believe. I don't need that, Lord. I need You to show me my error if need be. And He will do that. And He'll do it through His Word. He'll never deviate from His Word, nor will the Holy Spirit. These Psalms give the believer a guide literally for communion with God. And you do realize that most of the Psalms are to be sung, right? And that word means, if you've got your MacArthur Study Bible, you can read there in the beginning of Psalms, where it's given the description about the book and so forth. It says it means, it's talking about a plucking of an instrument. It's from that word. Singing the Psalms. And we do that to praise Him. Again, from Expositor's Bible Commentary, some information. The book of Psalms is God's Word to His people. And we have the privilege of looking not only at it because it's transcendent, of course. The Word of God will never pass away. It's the same. It means the same for us, has the same intent for us right now as it did when it was penned. But we do get a great look at Israel and what was happening there in the history of God's people. God encourages us to use the language of the Psalms literally, to use that language for our own individual prayers and even our communal prayers. You know, here at Faith, it's the only church I've ever known of that takes, and it's almost always the Psalms, you would agree, on Sunday morning. That's so much a part of our worship. When we take a psalm, and it's assigned. One of the elders is responsible for taking that psalm during the week and reading and absorbing that psalm, and then producing a prayer, a corporate prayer, a worship prayer out of the reading of that psalm. And many of the, a couple of the commentaries mentioned the same thing, that the church as a whole is in great danger of losing this because so many churches don't utilize the Psalms in that fashion anymore. They don't do it. And I pray that that's been a rich and productive part of our worship, what we do. And we rarely deviate from the Psalms. We do on occasion. So that's what he says. The book of Psalms is God's prescription also, it said, for what? For a complacent church. A church that has become complacent in its desires, in its services, in its opportunities. Perhaps even complacent in defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're seeing that on a large scale. There's an attack upon the church right now. They want to make the church more of a social institution rather than an institution where the gospel is proclaimed. And we see that before our very eyes. The Psalms invite us to experience how God's people in the past related to Him. And because the Word does not change, we can go back and look and we can see what God has already demonstrated that He will do. He'll do it. We have examples throughout of where the fulfillment of His promises known. It's exactly what He did. So Psalms' value is expressed in a number of ways. When we read them, it's going to guide our prayer life. It's going to guide us on how we praise the Lord. Do you believe that He can be praised incorrectly, if I can put those two thoughts together? Yeah, not everything you see, not every hand lifted is a praise. Not every shout, not every song sung is a legitimate praise to God. It's not. Sometimes it's look at me, look at how I praise. You know what God says about that? He says it makes Him vomit. He's the only one to be praised. And He's the judgment. He's the judge of those things. What about church liturgy? How we come together. How we formulate the way in which we worship. Psalms is the book for that. And for the most part, we're still quite true to that in our form of worship. We learn about the legitimate hope of the kingdom of God. And we covered that at some length in the Gospel of Matthew because that's what Matthew's talking about. His overriding theme is the kingdom of God and how to get in. And that Jesus is that king. It's His kingdom. Psalms identifies that. We'll look at the number of psalms that are described, and indeed they are. They're messianic psalms. They're about the Messiah. How important was that for people perhaps living in David's day or Solomon's day, it also wrote, or even all the way back to Moses. He's got one psalm, just one. So we can focus upon God's kingdom from the Psalms. Our own experience of faith, both for individuals and for community. And sometimes God comes down on a group, right? Sometimes God can come down on a church. We just learned that, didn't we? From the revelation there, when the message was given to the seven churches. He can do that and preserve the individuals who are in those groups at the same time. He can discipline. He can lead. He can bless. He can do all of those things for the individual and for, as it's rendered in commentary, the community of faith. We look at the New Testament connection that we'll see. Now, I don't know about you, maybe it was part of just being a younger believer, but when I would read not only the Psalms, but anything in the Old Testament, I was constantly looking, well, how does this apply? Where is this made in the New Testament, okay? And that's not always necessary. Not necessary. It just speaks for itself about that day, that point in history, what was happening right then. And then it has that application for later, because it's the eternal Word of God. And we see that as he talks about redemption, and again in those messianic psalms. Nobody pours their heart out regarding redemption and salvation like David does. No, he's laying it out there when he's confronted with his own sin. Psalm 51 and 32 and other places. Well, the Psalms are indeed, a little academia here, they are historical. They are indeed doctrinal. And when we get to those points in a particular psalm, we of course will expound upon that. They're supplicatory. Supplication is what you want to focus on. How to rightly pray not only for yourself, those supplications, but for somebody else. To examine your own heart in praying for someone else, other circumstances that involve other people. I would say the church in particular, how we pray for the church. It'll be very revealing when we look at that. And then those psalms that are described as laudatory or praise psalms, which most people are more akin to, praising God. Lifting Him up, being reminded of who He is. He is indeed the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Again, just as Brian could not help but throw out to the church there. That's the pinnacle. That's the ultimate. And He's always to be there in His rightful place. And Psalms will keep Him there. Psalms helps us get closer to Him. To have a greater understanding of who He is. And we will never, ever get there until we are rid of the things within us that, quite frankly, just keep us just a little bit filthy. If you don't want to go there, if you don't want to delve into that, then you don't want to study the book of Psalms. If you want to read it just, from a literary standpoint, to be able to back off and say, boy, that is some great literature. That poem, that song, that is wonderful. You're right. The Holy Spirit penned it. That's not the key point. The key point is that it is the message of God. It is the Word of God for our life. And we have to be willing to go back and think and say, you know, maybe I haven't been worshiping with the right attitude. Maybe I haven't been worshiping rightly for a long, long time in my life. Or maybe there are things in my life that I should have dealt with a long time ago. I just didn't do it. I didn't do it. I wanted to get on down the road. I want to tell you, God will reserve that for you. If you're a true believer, He'll reserve that for you. By that I mean, He'll let you do that for a while. But when you get to the point where you want to move on in your Christian life, you don't want a nominal Christian life. You don't want to be satisfied that your name's just on the roll. Not to minimize that. That's what it's about, right? But you're looking to that day when you're going to stand before Him and you're going to give an account of what He's done, what He's given you in your life. Now, do you believe that day is going to happen? Does anybody in here deny that? The judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to have to ask ourselves, what did I love the most in this life? Did I truly love the Lord God? Did I truly love the Lord Jesus? Was I more thankful for His sacrifice for me? His securing me for all time and eternity? Did my pursuits, my pocketbook, my language, everything within me, did it say that I had been with Jesus? Did it say that? Psalms will help us get there. Psalms will do it. And again, if you want to move on, you can't just take some things and just flippantly say, stay with me now, oh, the blood's over that, I'm going to dig a hole and put that in there and cover it up. You'll always be in bondage to that if you don't lay it before the Lord and deal with it from an emotional perspective. Let the Spirit of God and the Word of God bring you to a point where you know that you didn't just cover it up, but the Lord God has covered that up. If you don't do that, you might be apt to fall to the same temptations. You might be apt to do that. Well, there are biblical references, of course, regarding the Psalms. In Luke 24, verse 44, we read this. And of course, this is where Jesus was on the road there to Emmaus, and they had reached Emmaus, and he was with those two guys there that hadn't recognized him. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So right there, he's bringing validation to his word regarding the Psalms. He had done that in other places about Moses and the prophets. Luke 16, 29. You remember the story there with the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus died and woke up in the arms of Abraham. And the rich guy died without salvation. And he was in torment. Got to thinking about his brothers. You know, he said, "Send somebody to talk to them so that they don't come to this place." Said, "No, you're not going to do that, you know, big gulf, can't send nobody anywhere, you know." He said, "Yeah, but I don't want that." He said, "If somebody would go back from the dead, they'd believe." "No, they won't." He said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them read him. Let them believe." And here in Luke records, he puts Psalms right there in that same group. They got Moses, they got prophets, and they got the Psalms. They got the Psalms. Or in John 5:46, Jesus had said earlier, he said plainly when they were questioning him who he was, claiming to be the Messiah, he said, "Look, if you do," they claimed to follow Moses. He said, man, "if you understood Moses, if you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me," he said, right? And I want you to see that Psalms is in that group as well. Luke gives us that. Or in Acts 1:20, where Luke again is talking, and he's talking about Judas and what happened to him. And he says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office." And there, he's quoting from Psalms. Colossians 3:16 mentions Psalms in general, just as a noun there. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." How? With psalms and with hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We're to sing Scripture. And so many times in my past, I've only seen that reserved for children. No, we should be able to sing Scripture. That's why, at least if we're not singing Scripture verbatim, at least here in this fellowship, thank you, Darby, we're singing songs that are doctrinal. We're singing songs that are true to the Word of God. I often refer to them this way. You know, you hear a song, maybe something that you hear on the radio a lot on a Christian radio station. But if you didn't know it was a Christian radio station, you wouldn't know if they were singing about their girlfriend or boyfriend or singing about Jesus. That's not healthy. We got a message to proclaim. There's some things that we want to keep control of. We want to sing the Word of God. It's hard to find that in many places, and I'm glad that we do that here. Well, a little more information from the book about the names of God, because you're going to find a number of the names of God used throughout the Psalms. Some names that you may or may not be wholly familiar with. Eloah, used only once, Psalm 50:23. Or Shaddai, we often hear, you know, El Shaddai. That's only used twice in Psalms. Elyon, which usually is translated most high, 22 times in the Psalms. Or just El itself, 77 times, and you'll see the numbers going up here. Or Elohim, we like that one. That's usually the word, that's when you see just the word God, at least in the Psalms. Elohim, that's from Elohim. That's used 365 times in the Psalms. But what do we think of mostly when we think of Psalms? What word would we use? Would it not be Lord? Lord? Adonai? That's where it's translated from. That's only 54 times, but yet I think still the one that's on our mind the most. But what is that? And of course, we say that, and you see that in New Testament translations throughout. Is Lord the name of Jesus Christ? Not his name. It's about authority, is it not? And we submit to him. He is our Lord, and that is absolutely imperative that he's not just Savior, that he's Lord, but we want to use that word. Now, this is where I'm going with this, and some things came together in my study over the past week here that was really interesting, because we haven't arrived at the name of God yet from Psalms. You've got all these ones that I mentioned here, but his name is not Lord. He is Lord. What is his name? His name is Yahweh. That's what his name is. And that is extremely important. And I'll have to admit to you, I understood the difference. We talked about when we were studying Matthew, somebody said, well, why does it say Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D? This is from Adonai. Why does it say that? And in other places, it has Lord, capital L. And then in a smaller print, it's the all cap. It's just a smaller letter, O-R-D. You know what I'm saying? Or sometimes it's just all caps, L-O-R-D. That's Jehovah God. That's Jehovah. That is his name. Why is that important? Why do I bring that up now? Because in the Psalms, you'll find it 700 times. 700 times. Now, let's get a clue. That's what he wants us to call him. That's his name. And he's given us that. That is a gift to us. Now, this changed my thinking a bit, going a little deeper with this. 700 times. And really, if you study the commentaries, they'll tell you, we really don't know how to pronounce it. And we say Yahweh. That looks right, but we really don't know that. I guess that's one of those cases where the Holy Spirit hears what we're saying and takes it to the Lord, you know, and he knows what we're saying. It'll work. He's Yahweh. He's Yahweh. But this is his name. This is his name that he revealed to Israel, his chosen people. This is what he did. This is the name of God. Yahweh is God's covenant name. It is his holy name. And in particular, in the book of Psalms, he uses it 700 times compared to the others. That is significant. The name is self-deriving, as it's described. It is ongoing. It is never-ending. Where did we hear this first? Exodus 3, 14 and 15. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's Yahweh. And he said, thus thou shalt say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. Moses asked him, said, what's your name? They're going to ask me what your name is. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, here it is, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent you. This is his name. And once again, it is intently personal. It is his gift to his people, particularly here to Israel, to be able to call him by name. And we could go back and look at history. We could look at what a name meant during that culture and so forth. He shares his holy covenant name. And he adds, this is my name forever, Yahweh. And this is my memorial name from generation to generation. Now we've gotten away from that, have we not, church? Have we not? I don't know. I don't think I've ever prayed a prayer and referred to my God as Yahweh. And that kind of gets me a little bit, because that's his name. And I need and am privileged to have a much clearer understanding about who he is, first and foremost. And also, just linguistically, which is not my area, obviously, but this is worth mentioning. It says the Old Testament includes references to God by a shorter version of his name, Yahweh. You'll actually see it just put as Yah, Y-A-H, Yah. That's the way it'll read. And it's the same thing, the same connotation. And I mentioned that some things came together last week. I learned maybe the week prior about this new, what is it, the Legacy Standard Bible. Are you familiar with that? Well, there's, if you look up front in the Bible there, and I heard Phil Johnson was interviewing MacArthur, kind of doing a recap of the past 2.5 years and talking about COVID and all that. And they got to talking about this translation, the Legacy Standard Bible, which will be out soon. I've got a copy of just the raw portion of the Bible. But they talk about that. So in that translation, when you read, these changes are going to be made, you're going to be seeing that name Yahweh and Yah pop up. And it does, it gives us a much clearer connotation about who we're talking about, who we're praying to, who is speaking to us. Very, very interesting. And he also adds that you see little tentacles of this going back to other names. In other words, this little short name, Yah, he says, you see it, that's why Zechariah, that's why his name is pronounced that way, or it's made that way, Zechariah, with that on the end. Or even the term Hallelujah, okay, you have that. Happy in the Lord, dedicated to the Lord. So, this Legacy Standard Bible will be something that we're looking at. And I heard Shane answering a question after church a couple of weeks ago to someone who was familiar with this and was asking his opinion. And he added, he said, it's basically the New American Standard Version, just on steroids, I guess, or pumped up. And then I know MacArthur said it is the absolute, at least he said, it's the absolute clearest, accurate translation on the planet right now. So that's interesting that we have that influence, and they can actually go to a translation. I think it's a few years away, and you'll soon see, if you're interested, the MacArthur Study Bible in that. It'll come out in probably 3 or 4 years, but that'll come out. Anyway, knowing our God. Isn't that what Psalms is about? Knowing our God. Let's know His name. Let's know who He is and what's in that name and how it's been given to us as a gift. So the names of Yahweh, His perfections, His acts, the hope of redemption and righteousness, His kingdom, His wisdom, the description of our Davidic Messiah that we know, we can look back at the Psalms and see, Psalm 2, Psalm 22. They're found all throughout the Psalms. And we'll get to those. We'll get to those. Yahweh appears in the Old Testament over 6,800 times. In the Old Testament. We're going to explore that. Well, who did the Holy Spirit use to pen these Psalms? Who did He use? And we can dwell on these. You'll see them pop up. They're listed many, many times. Not every time, but they're listed there at the top of each individual Psalm. Just to give you a general breakdown, I'll let you know that David, whom sometimes we errantly think wrote them all, he didn't do that. Out of the 150 Psalms, he only wrote 73 of them. Maybe we can look at most of them. Asaph, next closest with only 12. Sons of Korah, you'll see that. They wrote 10. Solomon has 2. Heman has 1. Ethan has 1. And as I said earlier, we know about Psalm 90. Moses had 1 Psalm. So now we're back to what? 1410 BC, all the way back. And then there's 50 that we don't know who wrote. Now, many of the commentaries would say, okay, you got 73 from David, but if you want to examine it linguistically, if you want to look at the format, if you want to look at the words, we would think these few right here David wrote too. But that's not in the Bible. Okay. And he may be right. This is interesting. Obviously, who wrote the Psalms? Through the Holy Spirit. He wrote them just like He wrote everything else that we have in our blessed holy book. So, Psalms comprises the largest book in our Bible. It also has the largest chapter in our Bible. It's Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is on the list. It'll probably take 4 or 5 lessons to do Psalm 119. Okay. And again, this time range, as I mentioned, if you look at Moses, that'd take us back, as I said, to 1410 BC and take us all the way up through about the 6th or 5th century. That is, you've got Psalms being produced from writers during those times. Again, the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, brought these books together. He preserved them, and we have them today, and they are accepted in our canon of Scripture. All 150 of the Psalms. Now, somebody, you know, the Hebrews, they came in there and they looked and they said, we're going to divide these into 5 books. Okay, they divided them into 5 books. But the people who look at this from an academic standpoint will tell you, well, okay, but it's not like this book can be distinguished from that one or this one can be distinguished from this one. No, and they're saying that, yeah, probably what they were thinking, and this may be more conjecture, but both commentaries that I use are the expositor's commentary and the word commentary, they both said they're just thinking, they're trying to relate these blessed Psalms perhaps to the Pentateuch. So that's 5 books of Moses, then they wanted to break these Psalms down into 5 books. Okay, now you know that that's a possibility. That's not the most important thing that we've talked about today, okay? But you'll see that. And many people say, well, this says it's chapter 3 or book number 3. What does that mean? It's just historical is all it is. Because as I said, there's no rhyme or reason about Psalms regarding topic or theme or anything. There's nothing. And I think that's by design, right? That's the way we have it. So what would be the purpose of that? We can conjecture on that moment. And I thought about how I would read the Psalms sometimes and I'd think, you know, I really want to know about this particular thing. And I'd start reading, say, oh, there it is. And I'd read, maybe it's about redemption, maybe it's about true repentance or confession. And I would read that. And then I'd read all these other Psalms. Oh, and there's another one, just like what I was looking for. Good, great, Lord's feeding my soul. And then months later, or weeks later, or maybe even days later, another issue comes up. And I'm thinking, oh, I remember reading that. I really wasn't looking for that at the moment, but there it was, and I can go back. And it keeps me hungry for the Psalms. And I remember when the Lord drove me to the Psalms, and I got started actually on Psalm 43, that was pertinent to what I was dealing with. But then it became abundantly clear, I need to start at Psalm number 1 and read through the entire 150 Psalms. And how rich that was. I'm right on time. So that's good. No identical thematic structure, they put it, to the entire collection of Psalms. A hodgepodge. Does that mean it's incredible? Does that mean it doesn't have any real meaning? Does that mess up somebody who's more right brain than left brain? I don't know. But I can tell you this, it's the Word of God, and He's put it there for us to know and to digest. Again, it teaches us so much about God, about Messiah, about how to even worship, how to praise Him properly. Well, that's what we have. We can identify certain types. They're going to be scattered throughout. You got Psalms identified by their association or by an individual or a group. You can see that, but that's not doesn't have anything to do necessarily with the content of that Psalm. Those Psalms dedicated to a particular function, like you have the Songs of Ascent, the praises, you know, we know about precatory Psalms, you know, where David is praying, Lord, rain judgment on those people, you know, so on and so forth, curse them and so forth. We can see those types of Psalms, also like with the Messianic Psalms, we see those devoted to praise and worship, but again, they're scattered throughout. I dare say, if you wanted to enter in perhaps a Bible study with your family or just a time of Bible reading, just take the Psalms and start at Psalm 1. And there you go. And you might not get through all of them. You might have to divide them into 2 if you've got some 7-8-year-olds who can't listen but about 3 minutes, you know. But you can do that. You can do that. Do that. The theology of the Psalms are a commonsensical day-to-day expression of how we're to live before God, whose intimate and covenantal name has been given to us. How we live before Him. Because once again, our motivation must be accountability. Our motivation must be this expression of life that we give to God because He has saved us. He has redeemed us for a purpose. We have the privilege of living for Him and living rightly for Him. And on that day, being able to present a life to Him because of Him, because of His grace. We are what we are, but we did not pursue worldly affections. We didn't do that. We trusted Him and we have something to offer. We're motivated by our love for Him. Our study will involve topics to include how the wicked live their lives. Got to be careful. You can read portions of the psalm and think, oh my goodness, I'm thinking like that. I'm acting like that. Or at least I was tempted to do that. Psalms will call it what it is. That's very important. Things that cause believers to stumble, we'll see it. Our sovereign God, the things that He has revealed about Himself. He does that just like He does with the other writers through the heart of the psalmist, through the heart of the writer. The Holy Spirit will do that. Issues of divine providence, of human responsibility, we're going to get from the psalms. And then the bottom line will be, we'll see the heart of man and the heart of God toward man and even the rest of His creation, what He has created, what's going to happen to that creation. A lot of wonderful, wonderful information in the Psalms. Now that's my introduction to this book. Again, a lot, we could say, tons and tons of academic material, the language of the Psalms and so forth. If you want to read that, read it. I'm going to be focusing on what does the Word of God say and what does it mean, even from these Psalms. And as I went back through this, as I said and I alluded to, a time in my life, I know when the Lord took me to this blessed, blessed collection, and I went there. I'm going to share a little of that. I've shared with my class over here a bit, but I think it would be helpful this morning because it's a reminder to me that if you don't take this word in, if you don't allow it to be applied to your life, it's not of any real use. It's not. You must be willing to do that. We have to be exposed before the Lord. Listen, Psalm 43 was the first psalm that I sat down to look at a time when, you know, I remember Melissa was pregnant with Chris. I was serving the Lord. I was 25 years old. I was 32 years old. Sorry, I got married when I was 25. I was 32. And I've often started any conversation about this in my life. I don't remember being 32 years old. I wasn't off in some deep sin. I wasn't having an affair. I wasn't had substance abuse. That's never been a part of my life. Any of those kind of things. And then you might say, well, what happened? What drove you to this? Why did the Lord implement this in your life? And all I can tell you is one night at my former church, New Salem Baptist Church, it was a Sunday night service, and we had a guest preacher from Roswell Street Baptist Church. I don't remember his first name. His last name was Edwards, a young man, and he preached. But he preached that night with the power of God over what he was saying. And basically what he was saying is, you're a believer, hallelujah. You're a genuine, you know that you've repented, yes. You're following Christ, yes. Is there more? Is there more? What are you going to do with your life? And I remember being touched, and I can't remember everything that he said, but I do remember, you know, being brought up in that type of worship. I went up to the altar and I got down there and I was just praying, Lord, I don't want to be a nominal Christian. I don't want to be just somebody who says, yeah, I remember back when I say blah, blah, blah. You know, hallelujah, that's true. And you have that experience. We know that. But my own heart was telling me that God wanted my life and that my life belonged to Him and I didn't know how to respond. And I remember praying this prayer, Lord, would you please do something in my life? I remember saying things and being cognizant, like, I'm not talking about emotion. I don't even want it to be dominated by emotion. That is a confusion. That's my, a lot of my religious background was steeped in too much emotion. It became hard to discover, you know, what was actually of the spirit and what was actually of human emotion. I didn't want that confusion. I wanted to know. I wanted the God Almighty to do something in my heart and life to get me started on a track of growth and development. I understood. Peter said, grow in grace and knowledge. I wanted to do that. And I'll be honest with you. I've never heard the voice of God. No? Anybody in here heard it? Nope. Don't raise your hand. Okay. I've never heard an audible voice of God. But in the testimony in my heart that night was, okay, hang on. And it was just that common. Just that common. And my initial response was, God's about to do something in my life. I've genuinely, my heart is pure. He's going to answer that. His word says He will. So my expectation was based upon the word of God. Call Him, He'll answer. And He almost killed me. I thought I was going to die over the next 2.5 years. Because it was like, I'd call it a stripping, you know. A good chance, a good opportunity in my life, not only to look at who God truly is and what He's saying about Himself, and even His real name right here that we've talked about, Yahweh alludes to that, but also about myself. Not being one to just cover over things and be glad that they're covered over and move on, but understand explicitly the price that was paid for my redemption and God's rightful call upon my life as a believer, as someone who truly wanted to serve Him. And He did that, but He did that by stripping. He stripped me of emotion. I couldn't feel. Probably somebody would have looked at me and said, man, you got a clinical depression. That's your problem. You need a pill. You need something. And by His grace, man, I didn't run off, do something crazy. I didn't do anything. I had a wonderful wife. God's huge, huge blessing in my life. I managed to stay at work. But I can remember God's presence and God's call on my life being so full and so hard. I had to teach a class at the academy or something where I got to stand in front of people and talk about something else. It's really not on my mind, but it's really important if they want to stay alive out here on the road. I had to do that, and I'd get out in a little academy there on near Kennesaw Avenue, the North Central Academy. I'd get down in the bathroom there on my hands and knees and ask the Lord to give me His strength because I had none. I had none. He wanted me to have the experience of total reliance upon Him. Total. And He began to teach me about that. And I thought, okay, I get it. Pack off. But He didn't do that. Because there was more. There was more. Well, tell us what that was, Payne. Tell us what it was. Put it into words. No. That's for me and Him. But I'll tell you this. If you want to follow Him, you must open up every aspect of your heart to Him. And if you don't do it now, you're going to be asked about it later on. Is this biblical? Is this me being emotional? Is this not biblical? You will give an account. And you can be more ready, I'd like to say. And you can have effect, an eternal impact on people. Or let me change that and say, God can use you to have an impact. You can truly be His tool. Well, Psalm 43 read this way, vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. And deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for You are the God of my strength. Why have You rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And I internalize this enemy. And send out Your light and Your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to Your holy hill and to Your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise You, O my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. And when I read that, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Mike, you keep reading these Psalms. You read each and every one of these Psalms. And I can't explain it, but somehow when I would get to a particular issue that was right on, it was like, it's just like driving a nail in my heart. Issues, it would be at the perfect point in my life. It would be at the perfect time. Remember I said this went on for about 2.5 years. And God revealed Himself even in that fashion. Now it's 2 minutes after, and I'm just going to close with one psalm that brings all this together. It's easy to remember as I look back on Psalm 43 because this is Psalm 143. And then we'll close with a prayer. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness, and do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no man living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He's made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. And therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. Answer me quickly, O my Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk. For to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. And let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me. It's not about you, ultimately. It's not about us. It's about honor and glory to Him. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am your servant. The Lord has revealed who He is to us. His name, Yahweh. It's His covenant name. He is our Lord for sure. He is our Savior for sure. And He loves and cares about us more than we'll ever know. I pray that our study in Psalms will make us closer to Him. Lord, bring